Good evening. My name is Josh Beck. I'm an intern here, and it is a joy to bring the word of the Lord to you all tonight. Our passage tonight is James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. And while you're flipping there, I just want to, draw your attention to the fact that this is the third sermon on money in the past, 6 weeks or so. And the first sermon, Pastor Caleb, it was part of his stewardship series, and it was stewardship of money. The next sermon was Pastor Carl, who was kicking off our missions festival, where he was talking about being on mission, even with your money. And tonight, we have James chapter 5, 1 through 6. And I draw this to your attention not to drive home that, you know, this is the month of giving or anything like that. But the fact that the Bible talks a lot about money. And so if the Bible talks a lot about money, maybe we should give it some attention. So with that, let's read James's words through the Holy Spirit in chapter 5, 1 through 6. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, you have given us this text to study tonight. But Father, I ask that while we will study it, you use it to pierce our hearts, to soften our grips on the idol of money that is so pervasive through the life of your people. Father, I ask that you give me the words to say, that you allow the words to be heard with soft ears and soft hearts, that this congregation might hear you tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So it's been a couple weeks since we've been in the book of James, and so to kind of catch you all back up where we've been, I want to remind you that James wrote this letter to the church at large. It's basically, he doesn't have any specific church in mind, but it's to all the churches that have been spread out due to persecution. And then in the preceding chapter, chapter 4, we can kind of split it into two parts, verses 1 through 12, where he talks to the people that are in love with the world. In fact, a good summary verse is, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Then in the second part of chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, he speaks to those who suppose their own control over to the future, over the future, and live their own lives as if they're their own king, all-powerful. Verse 14 says, you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And so that brings us to our text tonight, the start of chapter 5. And I give you this recap to bring you up to speed, but also for two reasons. It reminds us of the audience. Nowhere leading into the text tonight has James said, well, I was talking to the Christians, but now I'm talking to the world at large, to society at large. The audience is still Christians. Some commentators will say, no, the language is just too harsh, too severe for him to be talking to Christians, to people of God. But in my study, along with other commentators, they say, no, this is the hard truth that needs to be preached to the people of God. The second is to, with that momentum of the previous chapter, is to show how James goes about writing. James is kind of, in broad strokes, admonishing the churches. You see, in our text tonight, he's not saying that being wealthy is a sin. He's not saying that having that money is a bad thing. He is not saying that if you're wealthy, you won't go to heaven. He's looking to the heart. The same way that he didn't say that, you know, oh, you need to be a recluse. You need to draw away from society. He said, you don't need to love the world because then you put yourself at odds with God. The same way he didn't say, it's not bad to plan. It's bad to presume that you are God. It's bad to say that I'm going to do this and then this and this. So again, this allows us to further refine how we're going to approach this text tonight. Because the last thing I want you to leave here is saying, well, that intern just said, if I make X amount of money, I'm going to hell. So with that, let's continue. Our big idea, our main idea comes from the words of Jesus, Matthew 6. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And we're going to use two questions to frame our text tonight. First question is, do you treasure this world or the next? Second is, do you treasure yourself or your neighbor? Do you treasure this world or the next? And I want to pause on that question because we're really good at answering Jesus. We're really good at saying, no, I don't treasure this world. I'm only looking to heaven. And that's a good thing. I'm glad that that's your foundation. That's where your automatic answer. But pausing on that, I want you to remember that it's only when life happens that we say, come, Lord Jesus. When death occurs and we realize that this life is fleeting, when our plans go awry, when injustice shakes our souls, it's in those moments that we say, come, Lord Jesus. But I can, and I still feel guilty about this. I can remember August 31st, 2019, about 7 o'clock in the morning, driving across the spillway. It was about 7 in the morning or so, beautiful morning, like 70 degrees in August. So you know it was a beautiful morning. The sun was over the reservoir, casting just golden light across the water. I was headed here. It was my wedding day. And I remember thinking it would be really great if Christ didn't come back today. No, I mean, like, it's a joke. I mean, it really wasn't a joke. I think in my heart I was like, it's been 2,000 years, what's one more day? But I think when you think about the selfishness of that thought, that I'd rather choose to marry a sinner, enter a sin-filled marriage, and then now have two sinners of our own, as opposed to enjoying the true wedding feast with our Lord and Savior. So I think that's why I asked this question, do you treasure this world or the next, not to answer, yes, Jesus, but to point out the fact that I think I've already shared my example that it happens. We have those thoughts. And so do you treasure this world or the next? You see, James is indicting the rich with this same question. As he says, your coming judgment makes all that you have worthless. Did you catch that? Verse 1, he's speaking of a future judgment. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. And in verse 3, he says, these things will be evidence against you. You might still have all the resources available to you. You might have splendid clothes or gadgets or toys that haven't completely gone amok. And you might have a lot of money. But when Christ returns and Judgment Day happens, it will all be worthless. And so what James is saying, even though you have those now, it's as if they're already destroyed and worthless. James says, you've laid up treasure in the last days. We are living in the last days. Though it's been 2,000 years and Christ has still not returned, that's where we're at. We're in this holding pattern, these last days. It brings to mind the parable of the rich man in Luke 12, where he had a bumper crop and tears down his barn and builds up bigger barns. And he says to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Though we are in the last days, you seek after the things that will pass away, that will become rotten, ripped to shreds, and tarnished. So do you treasure this world or the next? Do you befriend the world running towards your Vanity Fair? Do you find yourself between Sodom or Gomorrah, slowly inching your tent closer and closer until you find yourself living within the walls? Using your money to perpetuate some lie that this world is all that there is and we must live it up? That we must experience all that we can because this life might be all that there is. And again, I'm speaking to a room full of Christians or maybe questioning believers. So you know that there's heaven, or you're assuming that there probably is a heaven. And yet we still are tempted by these things. James says, those who wish to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And those who allow their riches to become their idol, it will devour you like fire. Do you treasure this world or the next? So maybe that's like half of you guys. You're kind of like, oh, I do desire after the nice things in life. And that's not a, again, catching, that's not a bad thing, but it, when it becomes an idol, it is. And so this next part is for the other half of you all. Maybe to you, money is not something to blow on what this world has to offer, but it's truly the God you depend on. If I have a big enough nest egg, I can dictate how my life will go. Medical expenses, unexpected come up, but don't, it's all right, I've saved. Car in the shop, no problem. I've saved. Like a toddler whose parents are saying, it's okay, we're here, but all they're holding on to is that blanket. Using your money to comfort you, not in the luxuries or the experiences in the world, but knowing your nest egg, your bank account, will leave you in control. What does James say to that? Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Money gives us a false sense of control and power. If I just had X amount, then I could relax. Hear the words of John in Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Money gives us a false sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. If I had X amount, then I would finally be happy. Hear the words from the writer of Hebrews. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This world is fleeting. Your God is not. This world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God will abide forever. Treasure Christ, who is the guarantor of your salvation. Savor the words of he who satisfies fully. Abide in the one who holds your life and purposes it for good, to grow you to him. Understand what's at stake. No one can serve two masters. You either love yourself and use your money to satisfy yourself or put you in control, give you the comfort you want, or you'll depend on the one who holds all things up in his hand. So do you treasure this world or the next? James now tightens his scope from this broad indictment of the rich to a more specific issue that was plaguing the churches he was writing: the abuse perpetrated by the rich exploiting the poor. Read with me verses 4 through 6 again. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. So this brings us to our second question. Do you treasure yourself or your neighbor? When I first started studying this text, verse 4, immediately I thought of Cain and Abel. When the Lord said, "What have you done?" And the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. The righteous murdered cries out to God. This is not a new theme in the Bible. This is not groundbreaking. It is all throughout Scripture. And again, I want to remind you that James is writing to Christians who know their Old Testament. They most likely were Jewish. They would have known this, the themes he was talking about. And I want to give you kind of examples of that. God hears the oppressed and he demands justice. All throughout the Old Testament, God details in his law special provisions for the orphaned, for the poor, for the widowed, to be taken care of, not neglected, and most assuredly not abused and killed. However, it only takes a cursory glance at the Old Testament to see this did not happen. In the opening chapters of Isaiah, the prophet is declaring the word of the Lord, surveying the wickedness of Judah. And he says, "What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord God of hosts." And then rebukes the lavish lifestyles of the rich with their jewelry, perfume, and robes. Additionally, James is clearly alluding to Isaiah 5, where God is beholding his choice vineyard, expecting to see righteous fruit, and all he sees and hears are the outcry of the poor. Additionally, Ezekiel 22 says, the people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and needy and have extorted from the sojourner without justice. Do you treasure yourself or your neighbor? James is echoing these indictments of the Old Testament to grab them by the shoulders and saying, what are you doing? We've already seen this happening. So when I said I'm confident that James is writing to Christians and not the society, it's because this is covenant language. This is God saying, you will not harm my people. I demand justice. So now James, looking specifically at the wealthy landowners, instead of being men of their word and paying the promised wages, they chose to rob their workers of their salary. Why? To become more wealthy. It seems so silly now reading it, but is it that uncommon? To grow in wealth and comfort, fattening themselves after their lusts and gluttony. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6 that the love of money, not money, the love of money is the root of all evil. And we see this clearly in our passage tonight. Instead of loving their employees, their workers, and desiring them to be paid and taken care of, they lusted after more money with no remorse. Not viewing the people under their care as people. It is a blessing and a burden to be an employer. If you're an employer, your employees are part of your flock. They are not just part of your bottom line that needs to be trimmed or exploited to gain more money. But it's not just for employers. As Christians, how we handle business is an amazing opportunity to show Christ-likeness. Pay people on time. Pay them what you owe them. Don't try and renegotiate the terms of the deal set forth. Be faithful to your word. We'll see this later on in James. He addresses this specifically. Be honest with your dealings with money. But this is radically different than our society, isn't it? It's very different from our culture. Our culture says, get the best deal no matter what. Take shortcuts even if you know it might have disastrous effects. Do anything to get that bid. Even if it means your employees have to work on the weekend now. Well, they can go to church some other time. Verse 6, James concludes his third, you have statement to highlight the consequences of their actions. Not only have they brought condemnation upon themselves, but their robbing of the poor has led to their death. He says, you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. In James's day, the skipping of a worker's wages very really could have led to their death. This is not poetry. James is aware of incidents and is writing to correct it, to rebuke them. But how could they resist? The wealthy are powerful. They corrupt the systems. But what does this look like for you and me? Do you treasure yourself or your neighbor? Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. So often, money and greed will blind us, and we don't even realize what we're doing until the fog lifts. You know this to be true in your life and the people around you. We can take a step back and say, how could you even think that was a good idea? But like all sin, it blinds us. This world will tell you to run after the American dream of financial success and superiority, but at what cost? Christians, we all find ourselves in different financial situations here, across the board. None of our finances will look the same. And this is not a sermon to increase your tithing or increase your donations to nonprofits, although I hope it doesn't discourage that either. No, this is to proclaim the warnings we see in Scripture, but also to point to the beauty of not loving money, of not treasuring your needs above others. The same way the here and now can distract us from the beauty of what's to come, your love of money can be a shackle to furthering the kingdom, to caring for your neighbor, whatever that may look like in your own life. And so whether it's a vast fortune you have or two pennies, our love for others and our love of Christ can transform how we view money. I started by saying the main idea comes from Jesus' statement that where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. If your heart is invested in this world, you will be enraptured in what this world has to offer. You will meditate on the philosophies of this world that will lead you to destruction. If your heart longs for more money in the bank account and more people to know you as rich, your soul is impoverished. If your heart seeks worldly comforts and recognition, you will pay for it dearly. And I say these things to my own heart as well. I don't stand here trying to lash out from the pulpit, but to use the Word of God to pierce areas in our lives that may have become hardened, to use Scripture to shine light on areas that we don't really want to be convicted of. But more than anything, I want you to be enraptured with the treasure of Christ. The treasure of Christ, who is the embodiment and fulfillment of God's good pleasure and mercy. It's free to all who repent and believe. That though you are far off, though you were far off from God and dead in your sin, he still offers you unsearchable riches. That's the very language Paul uses, unsearchable riches of Christ. That you may be renewed in body and soul and be in communion with God Almighty, the Lord of hosts, that all the things of this world that we might be distracted or caught up in spoke into being. Let that sink in. Treasure Christ. Stake your heart into the unshakable promise, whether you are a new Christian or an elderly saint, that Christ is returning and will bring the pain and suffering of this world to an end, and the treasures that are so alluring now will not matter. In light of this, treasure not your own well-being, but the well-being of others. They may ask, what makes you different? Why do you conduct the business the way you do? It doesn't really make sense to spend more money. Be different than this world, because you understand the reality that there is something greater. That the ultimate treasure that God has to offer is his Son, who died for you, so that you can be called home as sons and daughters of God. Rest in this. Treasure this. That when Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart, then I shall bow in humble adoration and then proclaim, my God, how great thou art. James is indicting the rich, but he's also speaking to your heart and saying, choose Christ, who is the far greater treasure. That when he comes, you're happy to go empty-handed. You are relieved to go empty-handed because you know where you are headed. But it would be unfaithful to preach this text and not say what James says. Your money will destroy you. If you are not in Christ, if you do not hold fast to him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, you know the idols and temptations of our heart. You know the grip money can have on us. You have seen it for ages. People after people. You've documented in your scriptures, and you give us warnings. And Father, I ask that you use your Holy Spirit to convict us, but not leave us there, but to guide us back to you and guide us back to Christ. In Christ's beautiful, glorious name, I pray. Amen.